Thank you, Jane. Oh, we might want to keep that open as we think about this psalm. And let's pray as we think about the Lord's words. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it is living and active. And Lord, we thank you that you speak to each one of us through it, Lord. I pray now, Lord, please speak to all of us here tonight in whatever way we need to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess we'll probably all be coming here tonight from sort of different experiences of our week and different circumstances in life. For some of us, things might be going quite well. For others of us, things might not be quite as good. And if you're coming here tonight and you are feeling overwhelmed by things in life, by the troubles in life, well, I think this psalm has things to say to us. And I think it's got things to say to all of us, even if you're feeling okay. There will be times when you won't, I'm sure. And the psalms are great, aren't they? Because as you read through the psalms, they're very earthy, aren't they? They're very sort of real. It's very easy to sort of connect them and the feelings and emotions in them with our own lives. We read, don't we, that this is a psalm of David, and we don't know sort of the exact specific situation that he's writing about. If we were to go through the narratives of his life, then we might be able to sort of pin some of the things together a little bit. But I don't know about you, if you were kind of listening to that psalm as we were reading through and maybe looking at it, as I read through this psalm, my main sort of sense is to be like, whoa. Like, that you can really sense, can't you, this sort of sense of desperation in David here, can't you? And just look at verses 9 to 13 and look at the words used here. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors, an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though I were dead, become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. You know, just look at the language there, the words used, distress, grief, anguish, sorrow, groaning, affliction. Like I said, we don't know the specifics exactly of the situation here, but we can see David's clearly, there are problems he's facing from other people. He talks about a trap being set for him. He talks about being the contempt of his neighbors, that people slander him. They conspire against him. There is the whispering of many, plots to take his life. And actually, a few verses later, verses 18 and verse 20, he talks about lying lips speaking against him and accusing tongues. And I think there are sort of different aspects to David's distress here, aren't there? There's the sort of emotional stress, which is very obvious, the distress and the grief and the anxiety. But there's a kind of social element to the distress as well, isn't there? You know, as it says that the neighbors have this utter contempt for him, there's hatred from people, and he's become the object of dread to his friends. They flee him when they see him in the street, the sense of, oh no, not this guy again. And he talks about being deserted and forgotten. So this is something that cuts him off from other people. But there's like a spiritual distress as well, isn't there? In verse 10, he says, my strength fails because of my affliction. And the footnote there for that word affliction shows you that really it's the word guilt or iniquity. And maybe it's the case that there is sin in David's life as well that that distresses him. It's causing him pain as well. And you just get a sense, don't you, as you read that middle section there of David just saying, you know what, I'm at my absolute end. I've got nothing left, Lord. You know, like verse 10, my strength fails. My bones grow weak. And so I wonder how you feel reading that and hearing that. I wonder if you can identify with David. You know, maybe the circumstances for you might not be exactly the same, but maybe those feelings of distress and anguish, being at the end of yourself, maybe that's something you can identify with. And maybe it is because of other people. You know, maybe there are people in your life who are actively hostile towards you. Maybe you're bullied at school or in the workplace. You face opposition for your faith. Maybe people make snide comments or belittling comments or jokes at your expense. Or maybe there's broken relationships. Maybe it's broken relationships in your family. Maybe there's strain in your marriage. There's constant arguing at home with a partner or a spouse or children, and everything is under strain. Or maybe it's broken relationships with a friend you've fallen out with, and they're speaking ill of you, they exclude you from things. Or maybe it's just a simple thing like a constant ongoing conflict with the neighbor from hell. But maybe it's not hostility from others. For others of us, it might just be the circumstances. Maybe we struggle with depression or anxiety or grief. And of course, that could be from all sorts of things. It may be that there's sickness. We are sick. We're unwell. It may be that someone we know, we love, is unwell, and we don't know whether they're going to recover. And we struggle with that. We don't know whether we're going to get better. It might be that we're losing our physical ability and we're finding that traumatic, or we're having to care for someone who's unwell, and it's just too much. Or maybe we're worried about the path that someone we know is going down, a family member, maybe making bad choices, destructive choices, or walking away from God. Or it could be death. We've lost someone, we've been bereaved. Or maybe it's just financial struggles. How am I going to pay my bills? How will I fix the car? How will I afford the food? Or maybe that, like David, we've got spiritual distress. Maybe there's a sin in our life that plagues us, that we just can't break free from. And so we're filled with guilt, we're filled with shame. Maybe we lack assurance. We wonder, does God still love us? We doubt our salvation. And so we end up feeling desperate like David. And we see in verse 22, doesn't it? He says, I'm cut off from your sight. In these things, we might say, well, where is God? Like, God, have you forgotten me? And I love the image he uses in verse 12, the description he gives there. I've become like broken pottery. You know, you think of a piece of pottery, this thing that was whole and sort of crafted and beautiful, and then it's just smashed and shattered into little pieces and completely ruined. Now, I don't know about you as you read those things, but as I read through those verses, I know I can certainly identify with those feelings. Now, I don't consider myself, when I think about life in general, I don't consider myself to have had a particularly tough life. There are lots of people I know in life, or you hear of, who you think, you know, you've got it far, far worse than I have. But I'd be lying to you if I said the last few years haven't taken their toll. So when I was working here, at the end of my time, I very much burnt out. I struggled with depression. I ended up having a season of counselling, and that was a difficult time. And then, you know, many of you will know that sort of 2 years ago, Libby, my youngest daughter, was very ill, and we almost lost her. We were in hospital for 3.5 months, and it was, we couldn't work, we couldn't do anything really, and it was an incredibly traumatic time for us. And actually, although she's kind of better now in a sense, she's still unwell. She'll always be unwell. And actually, you struggle with being angry about it or upset or grief because you're grieving the life you've lost or the life you might have had or the life she won't have or the life she might have or lose. You just don't know. And then kind of while all that was going on, my mum got cancer. And so, you know, we were working out what was going on there and all the things that involved with that. And then sort of coming back to work after that, I'd not worked for a while. I was doing some guitar teaching. And because I'd not been working for 5.5 months, you lose a lot of people through that time. And there was a period where money was pretty slim. And it got to Christmas 2021. And I remember looking at my life insurance policy and thinking my family would be better off without me. And then a few months later, my cousin, she's 32, she passed away from cancer. And then I was made redundant. And then at Christmas, my dad had a stroke. And then my grandma died. And then we went on holiday the other week and Libby was hospitalized. And I think it was just like the straw that broke the camel's back. You know? You think, when will this end? I am done. I've got no more in the tank. You know, I am tired. I'm weary. I'm broken. And maybe you can identify with that. Well, where does David turn? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me." So David turns to the Lord, and he turns to the Lord because of who he believes God is. He believes God is a refuge, and there's all these great words here, aren't there? He's a refuge in verse 1, 4, and 19. He calls him a rock of refuge, a strong fortress in verse 2. The rock and fortress in verse 3, a shelter and a cover in verse 20. And when I think about those words, like a refuge, it makes me think of a place of safety. The first thing that pops into my head when I think of a refuge is the women's refuge. That's the kind of thing you hear about, isn't it? And of course, that's a place, isn't it, for women who've suffered violence at the hands of a spouse or a partner. It's a place for people who are broken down to come and be sheltered. Or it also made me think of sort of that motorway refuge you get if you break down and you're able to pull in at the side of the road, protected from the traffic sort of barreling alongside you. And he not only calls him a refuge, but a rock of refuge. It made me think there about those. There are rocks, aren't there? Things that have been around for millions of years, this solid ground. They are firm and unchanging, unshakable. David's saying that's what the Lord is like. He is like a solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. It passes and it fades away. Or a fortress. You know, something which is not susceptible to outside influence or disturbance. It's there, it protects you against attack with its thick and high walls, with its barred gates. No matter what's thrown at it, it keeps standing. And the Lord is David's fortress. Or a shelter or cover, he says there. You know, when I think about taking shelter, I mainly think, because we live in the UK, taking shelter from the rain. And I remember when Libby was in hospital, I was back home with the other two girls. And Becca said, "Take the girls out for the day. You'll have a nice time." So we went to National Trust place, I think it was Nyman's. And we're out there, and the heavens absolutely open, absolute deluge, sort of. We're talking rivers of water running down the path. And I had a golf umbrella, and we sheltered under a tree for a bit, but it wasn't easing off. And eventually it reached that point where you say, right, we've just got to make a run for it now. We've got to get back to the car. And so we start running, and of course, like, my shoes are soaked through. It was one of those situations, I'm going to be honest with you, you're soaked through to your underwear by the time you get back to the car, and you sit in the car, and you're just in this disgusting state. And of course, what you run past on the way back is the cafe. And everyone in the cafe is sitting there bone dry, completely fine. And actually, the Lord is more like a National Trust cafe than a golf umbrella. That's what, he is the true shelter from the storm. But all those things, a refuge or a shelter, a fortress, they're all things you need to be in. You're not protected if you are outside of those things. And David says, this is what you are, Lord. You are these things. But then he looks to him, doesn't he? He cries for help. You know, look at all the rescue language we get through this psalm. Deliver me in verse 1 and verse 15. Rescue me, save me, verse 2. Keep me free from the trap, verse 4. Be merciful, verse 9. Save me, verse 16. I call upon you, verse 17. And his past experience as well tells him that the Lord is faithful. He says, you've not given me over in verse 8 when he's talking about past events. You set my feet in a spacious place, a broad place. So not on a sort of a narrow, you know, precipice and dangerous ledge, but a wide open, safe area. You heard my cry for mercy in verse 22. So there are other times in David's life where the Lord has been his refuge and shelter. He's like, he knows God has got form. So it's not simply enough to recognize that the Lord is a refuge, but actually he cries out to him. This is a prayer for help. Be my refuge. And so David is putting his trust in the Lord, and he could have gone elsewhere, couldn't he? You know, verse 6 says, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. You know, that word there, I mean, hate feels quite strong, doesn't it? I think it's supposed to contrast hatred for idols with his trust in God. It's supposed to be a contrasting word there. But idols, they're the things that other people put trust in, aren't they? And David's saying, you know, I'm going through this hard time, but I'm not going to put my trust in the things that the world puts their trust in. You know, what about us? What idols are we tempted to put our trust in, to think might shelter us from the storm? You know, for some of us, it might be wealth. You know, more money is the answer to my problems. You know, if I'm a bit better off, then I'll be happy. Or once I've, you know, got that job in this career, then I'll be happy. I'll have a better life. Or it's fitness and health. When I look a certain way, that will change how I feel about myself inside. Or it might be our intellect. You know, I'm wise. I have the answers. I can work things out because I'm smart. And it makes us proud, doesn't it? We look around and think, I'm not like those people. I can get through this. I can do it. Or it may just be things like drink and drugs and sex and pornography. Think these things, you know, I can get outside of myself here. I forget my troubles. I can feel wanted. Or I can drift off away from reality into fantasy. But David says these are worthless idols. It might offer a temporary solution or instant gratification, but ultimately, they're not a rock of refuge. They are sinking sand. And David's here, he's trusting the Lord, but he says, Lord, don't let me be put to shame. It's there in verse 1 and verse 17. Don't let me be put to shame. And I think here, to be put to shame means he doesn't want to be publicly shown to have relied on the wrong thing. He's saying, I'm trusting you. Don't let my trust be misplaced. Don't give my enemies another reason to gloat. And it can feel, can't it, like sometimes those outside the church think trusting in God is a foolish thing to do. And David is saying, come through for me, Lord. You know, I remember feeling like this when Libby was unwell in the hospital and we're praying and you know, all these people looking. And I remember kind of saying, you know, God, lots of people are watching. It's time to show up now. It's not going to look very good for you otherwise. And he did, which was good. But we can feel like that, can't we? It's foolish to put our trust in God, and people will say, ah, you know, if something had gone wrong, if things don't go right, well, what a foolish thing to do. So David is saying in verse 2, in there, he says, turn your ear to me, be my rock, be a fortress. That's what he's saying, isn't he, there? And it's worth mentioning, though, isn't it, that the fact that the Lord is a refuge and a fortress and a shelter doesn't stop the onslaught. So being in a refuge doesn't mean that there's no longer danger from outside. Doesn't mean there's not a violent partner anymore or motorway traffic barreling along, you know, alongside you, feet away. And the existence of a fortress doesn't stop armies turning up outside and attacking it. And getting under shelter doesn't stop it raining. Actually, all those things are real. And these are protection from very real and ongoing dangers and difficulties. We don't just get plucked up out of the world, but we're given protection to endure it. But that's not necessarily an easy path. You know, look what David says in verse 3. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that's set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. So David is saying, look, God is his rock, and he leads David, but he leads him for his name's sake. And where we are led on these paths, we're led for the purposes of God, and it can mean going down dark paths. And actually, the life of Jesus, of course, is the prime example of that. Of course, he trusted God, the Father, above all things. But yet, as Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. You know, Jesus faces anguish and distress. He sweats blood. He's brutally beaten and tortured and killed. And yet on the cross, he quotes verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. I give myself to you, Lord. And it looks foolish, doesn't it? It looks foolish to suffer and yet trust God. But actually the cross, the greatest source of suffering, brought the greatest glory to God's name. God has never been more glorified than through the cross. You know, he suffered, but yet God was faithful to him. He did not let him be put to shame. Did not abandon him to the realm of the dead or allow him to see decay, as Psalm 16 says. And Jesus was led down that path for the sake of God's name, to bring glory to God. It looked messy. It looks like this makes no sense. You can't see rhyme or reason to it as it's going on. And it's often the same for us. How can the Lord be using this situation for his glory? How could he be using this to draw others to him, to challenge people, convict people, to refine them or refine me? It's not always clear. I think it's like a Monet painting. That's what I've always thought about. Think about a Monet painting, but you're right up against it. It's right in front of you. And it just looks like a mess. It's just a mess of paint. You can't make sense of it. There's no beauty there. But when you pull back from it, you see the big picture. And I think our suffering is often like this. So we're often so close up to it, we can make no sense of it. But yet when we pull back, often with hindsight, we see the Lord's hand. We see the bigger picture. And the reality is sometimes we won't get to see that bigger picture until we're in glory. But I think there is that going on. And, you know, maybe there's a non-Christian. Some non-Christians might say, you know what, that's just wishful thinking. That's just a way to comfort yourself when you're going through bad times. Well, you know what, you can think of it like that. But you know what, it's a darn sight better than what you've got. Because you've got nothing. You know, if you're an atheist, you've got no comfort or hope in suffering. You've just got a universe of blind, pitiless indifference. All we are is cause and effect of unfeeling molecules and atoms. There's no guarantee things will get better. No guarantee of a brighter future. No guarantee of justice, of wrongs being righted. There can be no meaning or purpose behind your suffering. No meaning or purpose behind anything, ultimately. We are just matter in motion. All you can end up on is saying, you know what, life is tough sometimes. Crap happens. Suck it up. Make the most of it before you die. That's all you've got. I'll take this over that any day. But God uses suffering for the glory of his name. It's suffering, then glory. It's the pattern of Christ's life. It's the pattern of the believer's life, and he redeems us through it. So suffering is real. It won't necessarily go away. It won't necessarily get easier, but that doesn't mean we're without hope, because the Lord is a refuge. He's a fortress, and he is faithful. And so take shelter in the one who is faithful. That is the big takeaway. Take shelter in the one who is faithful. Because this is for all believers, not just for David, is it? You know, look at verse 19 and 20. How abundant are the good things you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. The Lord is not just a refuge for David, but for all who fear the Lord. Despite all David is going through, he still believes in the goodness of God, doesn't he, as well? He talks about the Lord's steadfast love three times, verse 7, verse 16, verse 21, about his abundant goodness in verse 19, his righteousness in verse 1. And in those final verses, he exhorts and urges us and encourages believers, doesn't he? Verses 23 and 24, love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, if I could sum up this whole psalm, David is saying, I trust in you, so help me. I'm in despair right now, but I know you're full of goodness and love, and you shelter those who fear you. I know you've come through in the past, and so I'm trusting you. And you, all you others who fear the Lord, you ought to do the same. And that's the question for us, I suppose, isn't it? Will we trust? Will we trust the Lord? See, that's the choice we all have, isn't it, in the face of distress. And the reality is, isn't it, that often, rather than look to the Lord for shelter and refuge, actually we can rail against the Lord. I know I've done it plenty of times. I don't deserve this, Lord. You know what, I deserve to be better off than this. I deserve to be comfortable. Those people over there, they're the wicked ones. Why have they got it so comfy? It's not fair. And we can think like that, can't we, with our own situations. And you know what, like I say, I've had days where there's sorrow, groaning, distress, where the strength is failing, bones waste away, you've got grief for this situation, and you think, I'm like a broken vessel. And honestly, if you'll excuse me here, I've had days where I've just said to God, F this, God, I'm done. But the reality is, where am I going to go? Where else can we go, Lord? Because the alternative is a world that offers no hope. So when we cry out to Christ, we put our trust in him to be our refuge and our fortress. We're trusting the one who's walked this path and come out the other side. It doesn't promise to take away the storms of life, but it will shelter us and lead us through them to safe harbor. And it won't necessarily be easy. It won't always make sense. It won't be pleasant. But ultimately, God is working all things together for good, for those who love him and for the glory of his name. And you know what? The Lord can take that which is broken and make it new. You know, that image there, feeling like a being like a broken pot, smashed and shattered. You know, when that happens in your house, when you smash something, you take it, you throw it in the bin. But I was reading the other day about this Japanese art called kintsugi. It's a Japanese practice that takes broken pottery and it uses a precious metal like liquid gold or silver or lacquer, sort of dusted with powdered gold, and it brings together the pieces of broken pottery and at the same time enhances the breaks to add value to the object. Every repaired piece is unique because of the randomness with which the pots and ceramics have shattered and the irregular patterns on them. But by repairing the broken ceramic, it's possible to give it a new lease of life that becomes even more refined thanks to its scars. And they say the scars become what to exhibit. I thought it's a brilliant picture of what God does with us. You know, in Isaiah it says, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We may be shattered and ruined, yet the Lord takes us and he puts us back together, each in our own unique way. There's no one else who has the same experience of you." And the Lord doesn't necessarily take away your scars, but he uses them to make us more beautiful than we were before. So that actually our scars become the thing to exhibit. Just like the scars of Jesus, the wounds in his hands and his feet speak of the wonder of what God has done, so your wounds speak of God's faithfulness. So much so that the Lord can say to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul can say, "Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." You know, you might be overwhelmed by troubles. Well, take shelter in the one who is faithful, the one who makes all things new. It may not be an easy path, it won't be comfortable, but actually he is piecing us back together into something new. That may be a painful process, but take heart in those last two verses again. "Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a short video, just a bit of time to reflect on some of these things. And you might want to listen to the words of the song as well. It speaks of how the Lord pieces us back together as well. Lord Jesus, so often there are things in life that break us. There are troubles that overwhelm us, Lord, and leave us shattered and ruined. Lord, thank you, though, that you are a refuge, a fortress, a shelter, Lord, and that you preserve all those who take shelter in you. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, I pray for those of us here today who may be feeling what David was feeling in this psalm. And Lord, I pray that we would find comfort in knowing you are there, that you are with us, that you are working in our lives, Lord. And Lord, that you are piecing us back together bit by bit. And actually, Lord, those things in our life which have been hard and we've struggled with are all part of those scars, part of those weaknesses that we can boast in, Lord, because of what you've done in us through them, Lord, and continue to do. Lord, actually, these things bring glory to your name. May you help us to see that, even when things are dark. In your name we pray. Amen.